Well, again, I'm glad to have all of you with us here today. And of course, all of you watching online who are at home. So if you haven't been with us these last 2 weeks, we are wrapping up today a message series called Light in the Storm, where we've been going through the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk has three chapters. I've got some good news for you today. Today we are not in chapter one. Today we're also not in chapter 2 today, but today we are in chapter 3 of Habakkuk. And if you've been with us, hopefully you are expecting to experience something good in chapter 3. This book is just so timely for a lot of people in our church, a lot of people in our community, as well as our world in general. Because it just seems like there are so many people going through storms in life right now. But we believe that there's some good news, that God is still good even in the middle of a storm. And so I hope this series has been speaking to a lot of people. So let's talk about Habakkuk. If you missed previous weeks, let me give you a little bit of the back story. So Habakkuk is a minor Old Testament prophet that lived and prophesied around the year 600 BC or so. So about 600 years before the birth of Christ. Habakkuk was a different kind of prophet, though. Right? So most prophets would speak to the people on behalf of God. In other words, here's what God says to you, the people. Habakkuk instead would speak to God on behalf of the people. And what he said to God was just raw. It was real. It was full of emotion. And essentially, he said, God, I don't like what you're doing. I wish you were doing something else. God, why don't you seem fair? Why don't you seem fair? Chapter 1 of the book of Habakkuk is a lot like what so many of us do. Habakkuk finds himself wrestling with what he sees with his eyes does not line up with what he believes in his heart. Why is it so often we believe that God can do something, we think that he will, and yet he doesn't? So Habakkuk finds himself wrestling. God, why don't you seem fair? Chapter 2, then, is all about waiting. Okay, chapter 1, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something? And then God speaks, and he says to Habakkuk, here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something that's just going to amaze you. Right? You wouldn't even believe it even if I told you. So if I'm Habakkuk, I'm thinking, all right, finally, you know, God heard my prayer. He's going to do something good. He's going to come through. He's going to, you know, bring something good to happen. But God says, no, actually, I'm going to raise up your enemies, the Babylonians, who are even worse than you. And your enemies are going to destroy you. But God, that doesn't make any sense. That's not at all what I was asking for. I was confused at first, and now I'm even more confused. And then in chapter 2, he's waiting on this promise from God to come true. Some of you perhaps are in that waiting zone. You know, God, when are you going to hear my prayer? When are you going to do what I've asked you to do? And the verse we looked at last week, it said, though it linger, wait for it. Okay, though it linger, wait for it. When it's not God's time, you can't force it. Right? When it is God's time, you can't stop it. Chapter 2 is all about the waiting. Chapter 3 now, there seems to be a change in tone. So if you read all of 1 and all of 2, all the way through to the very last verse in chapter 2, you see this angst, right? This agony, kind of this disappointment, this wrestling with God. Right? God, why aren't you doing what I want you to do? Some of you may feel that in your own life right now. And then at the end of chapter 2, the very last verse, Habakkuk kind of pauses, like he's remembering or he's reminding himself who God is. And he says this, and he says, I'm confused, I'm wondering, I'm doubting. And then he says, but the Lord. But the Lord. He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Right? Despite everything that's going on around me, God is still on the throne. And then he says, let all the earth be silent before him. It's kind of like the psalm that says, sometimes you just have to be still and know that I am God. I'm hurting, I'm confused, I don't understand, but the Lord is still in his holy temple. He is still on the throne. God still holds the whole world in his hands. Chapter 3, then, is kind of a reset. And verse 1 is a verse that most of you would probably just skip right over it, but there is a word in verse 1 that I want to bring to your attention. All right, chapter 3, verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. All right, everybody say Shigionoth. Shigionoth, all right? One more time. Facebook couldn't hear you. All right, Shigionoth, all right. And let me reassure you, you did not just swear in church, right? So what in the world does Shigionoth mean? All right, Shigionoth is the plural of Shigionon. Like, that helps you a lot, right? All right, so the word Shigionon is actually only used one time in all the Bible. It's used in Psalm 7. Shigionoth is also only used one time, and it's right here in Habakkuk 3:1. We don't know a whole lot about this word, but we do know that it's directions on how to sing a song. Okay, it's a musical term instructing a congregation how you are to sing. So, for example, right, I want you to sing this next worship song like it's a love song to God. Right? I'm telling you how to sing it. Or I want you to sing this next song like it's a jazz song. Or I want you to sing this next song, you know, perhaps with a little bit of hip-hop passion. If we're going to do a hip-hop song, I need somebody to do the floss. All right, anybody do the floss? I was going to ask Lily Eifler. She's not here. Kelly, you want to do the floss? No? All right, I know all things are possible to God, but you do not want to see me do the floss, right? Shigionoth. So let me tell you what Shigionoth means. It means to sing with strong mental emotion, you know, with impassioned exuberance. It means wild, passionate singing with rapid changes of rhythm. It means high-spirited praise. A vigorous enthusiasm. One author said, it is not a cry in your beer ballad. I like that. I mean, if you're feeling like you need a cry in your beer to a country song, that is not what this is. It's not Shigionoth. One article said, Shigionoth is praise punctuated with exclamation points. I like that. Right? It's praise punctuated with exclamation points. Now, I never took Hebrew in college, but if you ever get ambitious and you want to study Greek, I did take Greek in college, 2 years of it, and Greek words have built into them their punctuation or their exclamation. Right? It's not a separate punctuation mark, but it's actually built into the word. My favorite example is 1 John 3:1, where the Apostle John says, behold, how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And that is what we are. And that entire verse, it is just like screaming with exclamation points. It's like John is standing up on a box, just screaming to everybody around him, can you believe how much God loves us? Right? That's Shigionoth. Right? It's praise with exclamation points. But what I really want you to see in this verse is I want you to understand that Habakkuk in chapter 3 begins doing this full body, you know, all in exuberant worship to God before God ever did what he wanted God to do. Did you catch that? Right? Sometimes the most passionate, authentic, from the deepest parts of our soul praise that we can give to God is actually the praise that we give him before he moves, before we see him do anything. It's praise that is based on faith while we're in the middle of the storm. It's praising God not for the what, right? Not for what he did, but it's praise for who he is. It's not for what you have done. It's not for what I think you're going to do. This is praise for who you are, right? For your character, for your nature, for your goodness, and for your glory. It's praise for the who, not praise for the what. It's Shigionoth. It's praise with exclamation points even before anything happens. In verse 2, Habakkuk says this. He says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. He says, repeat them. Right? Repeat them. He says, do it again, God. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath. Right, God, I know you're coming to judge us, but in wrath, remember mercy. Hey, do it again, God. God, I've seen you do it before, and even before you do it, I'm going to praise you, believing that I know you are going to do it again. It's that song that we just sang a little bit earlier from Elevation Worship, right? One of my favorites. And the lyrics say, I've seen you move, God. You move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. God, I've seen you work. I know you can. Just do it again. I'm praising you, God, not for what's going on, but for who you are. Right? Shiganoth, I'm praising you with exclamation points even before I see you move. What do you do when life gets difficult? In week one, when we talked about, you know, sometimes you experience the goodness of God. Right? You maybe step over that faith line for the very first time. You're kind of on a high. Right, you're on the mountaintop, you know, thank you, God, you're amazing, I love you, you're answering all my prayers, you're fantastic. And then something bad happens. You lose your job. You get some bad news. Your spouse leaves you. You've been praying for something and you're not getting what you prayed for. You find yourself wanting something and you know God could give it to you easily and he just doesn't give it to you. And you experience then what Henry Blackaby calls a crisis of belief. Like, God, I thought you were going to do this, but you're not. And so many people, when they hit that crisis of belief, they think, okay, well, I'm just going to pretend like it's not happening. Right? I'm just going to deny it, and I'm going to act like everything's okay. Now, other people will say, all right, well, God, you're not even real. I don't believe you anymore. Right? I'm going to walk away from you. Right? What do you do when what you see with your eyes does not line up with what you believe in your heart, and you find yourself in a valley? All right, what do you do when you're in a storm? You're crying out to God, believing that he'll hear your prayer. He'll move in a way that brings relief or blessing, and yet he doesn't. So let's talk about two things today. All right, the first thing is that we're going to remember the goodness and the faithfulness of our God. All right, we're going to remember. And you remember all of the things that God has done, not just in your own life, but everything he has done throughout the entire world in all of history. In verse 3, Habakkuk says, God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. And when you hear about these two places, if you don't know your Bible that well, they probably don't mean anything to you. But these places were very, very meaningful to Habakkuk, because these were the two places, Teman and Paran, where God took his people for refuge after he had brought them out of Egyptian slavery. So Habakkuk is saying, God, I remember when we didn't think there was any way, when we thought our people would be in slavery forever, but God, you moved the heart of Pharaoh. And you split open the Red Sea. You took us through on dry ground. I mean, you destroyed our enemies as they pursued behind us. God, I remember when you were faithful. And I think back to all of your goodness. God, I know that you can do it again. Verses 4, 5, and 6, Habakkuk says of God, his splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. God stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. He said, God, I remember your faithfulness. I remember your goodness. I remember your justice. I remember your presence. God, I remember when you were glorified through what you did. And if you read forward in verses 7 through 15, this is kind of what Habakkuk keeps doing. Right? He's reflecting back on all the justice and the faithfulness of God, all the mighty deeds he did, you know, some of the things that other people of God maybe even remembered as well. And he could have said, God, I remember when you provided for your people with manna from heaven, with meat from birds, with water from a rock. He could have said, I remember when you shut the mouths of hungry lions and you rescued Daniel and freed him from that lion's den. I remember when you were with those three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace and they all walked out of there not even smelling like smoke. I remember, God, when you raised the dead. I remember when you spoke into those dry bones and those dry bones came to life. Right? Sometimes when you're in the valley, you just have to simply remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God. You know, when God's not doing things in my life that I want him to do, I think back sometimes and I remember. I remember when my car broke down one night, when I was about to do something I probably shouldn't have been doing. And the guy who helped me out and gave me a ride just constantly kept drilling into me, "Are you a born-again believer, Darren? Are you a born-again believer? You need to give your life to Christ." I remember thinking that we were never going to get moved to Georgia to go to Tocoa Falls. And then God miraculously sells both of our houses in 1 week. I remember being in Georgia thinking, how in the world am I going to support my family financially? Thinking we're never going to make it. And scared out of my mind, we start tithing in that moment for the very first time in our lives, thinking this doesn't make sense. This is crazy. How are we ever going to make ends meet? And then God provided for me a bread ministry to oversee for 4 years. That was a huge blessing to my family. I remember getting an envelope in the mail with $50 cash in it. No name, no way of knowing where it came from. I remember skydiving one time. My first parachute didn't open. Thank God my second one did. I remember serving on a missions trip in South Sudan, Africa, out in the middle of the bush. And at nighttime, I go over to the outhouse to use the outhouse, and while I'm opening up the door to the outhouse, something fell out of the overhang right in front of the door, landed on the ground, and started coming at me. I yelled at everybody to come over, and it was a green mamba, one of the deadliest snakes in the world. One bite from a green mamba, you could die within a matter of a couple hours. I mean, just a half a second more, that thing would have been around my neck. It's an 8-hour plane ride all the way back to Nairobi, Kenya, to the closest hospital. I remember watching my son take his very first steps after being paralyzed from Guillain-Barré. I remember making out my very first holy hit list, praying that patiently that people would come to faith in Christ. And one by one, name after name, crossing those off over the last 10 years, seeing them give their lives to Christ. Many of you sitting in this room today. Sometimes when you find yourself in a storm, you just got to think back throughout your life and remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God. What do you do when you find yourself in a storm? You remember the goodness of God. And the second thing, and let me tell you what you don't do. Right? What you don't do is just endure when you're in a storm. Right? Well, what is enduring? Enduring is kind of a passive response to something that's happening to you. Right? But we don't just endure. What we do when we're in a storm, when we find ourselves in a valley, is we embrace and we believe that God is still good. We embrace it and believe in what he's doing. If you think about Habakkuk in this situation, he felt like the enemy, right? The Babylonians were winning, and they were, right? He looked and he recognized this is bad, and it's about to get worse. But he embraced the situation, and with everything in him, he still declared, "My God is still on the throne. My God has always been good. My God is always faithful." And what I love about this is that this is not some sort of state of denial, you know, just pretend like everything's not true. This is looking the bad news in the face and declaring, "I still trust my God with everything in me. And I continue to embrace his goodness." Right? And watch as Habakkuk does this. Okay, chapter 1 is wrestling. Chapter 2 is waiting. Chapter 3, watch as he embraces in verse 16. He says to God, "I heard, and my heart pounded." Right? And let me just clarify. This is not, "Oh my gosh, she's so cute. I love the way she smells. And, you know, I love it when she flips her hair like that." Right? My heart pounded. Right? This is a bad kind of heart pounding. Right? This is, I heard some really bad news and I am scared to death. He says, "I heard, my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled." Okay, God just told me he's going to raise up the Babylonians and he is going to destroy the very people that I love. He says, "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us." He says, it's bad, it's about to get worse. It's going to be brutal, right? There's going to be just tremendous suffering. And then he says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Right? You might say it this way. Right? Though I'm still praying and I'm not seeing an answer. Though we are still believing that we're going to conceive and yet we haven't conceived. Though we've been praying and begging for healing but we haven't seen the treatment work yet. Right? Though we haven't seen God move yet. Habakkuk says this. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. I mean, there are dozens of reasons why I might not want to rejoice, but this is not a half-hearted song to God. This is Shiganoth, right? This is full body, all of my soul, everything within me, declaring the praise and the goodness and the glory of God, even though I don't see what I want to see. What's Habakkuk doing? He's wrestling. He's embracing. He's wrestling and he's embracing. Now, this isn't a half-hearted, partial declaration of God. Now, this comes from the depths of his soul. Now, this is a faith that worships even when everything is not right. Right? This is faith that gives God praise when you don't like what you see. Now, this is a cry from the depths of his heart, believing in the goodness of God in the middle of the pain. Right? This is chapter 3, Shiganoth. Right? This is singing in the storm. This is praise with exclamation points. Not for the what, but this is for the who. Now, what does Habakkuk mean, if you remember? It means to wrestle and to embrace. The name Habakkuk, it means to wrestle, all right? I don't understand God, but I'm going to embrace. When our daughter Kaylee was a year old, we had to take her to the doctor's clinic and get her iron checked. And I will never, ever forget that day. They had to do a blood draw, and I'm not talking about one of those thin little toothpick-type vials. This was one of those larger tube vials that they had to fill. And so the nurse had me sit down in the lab chair with Kaylee on my lap, and then she tells me, you're going to have to hold her down. Right? And again, remember, this is my very first child. I've never done this before. Right? Needles don't bother me at all. But as soon as they poked her finger, it's like, oh my goodness, the crying and the screaming and daddy, 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 no, 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 daddy, daddy, daddy. And she's wrestling with me. She gets an arm free from me and gets it up around my neck. She's clinging onto my neck. And as her father, I know this is what needs to happen. But she doesn't understand it. And she's wrestling, but she just wouldn't let go. It's wrestle and embrace. Right? It's wrestling with God and yet embracing him. Most of the time when I'm up here preaching, all of you are looking at me, right? Your eyes, for the most part, are always fixed on me unless a kid starts crying or somebody gets up to walk out that door. And then it's amazing. You ought to stand up here sometime. All the eyes just go right over there. But for the most part, everybody's looking at me. It's not like you're looking around the room, seeing what everybody else is doing. And so I see all of your faces. In week one, we talked about wrestling. And God, why aren't you doing what I want you to do? Why are you allowing me to go through this thing? And God, I don't understand. And I saw that message connect with so, so many of you. I saw your faces, your eyes were tearing up. So many hands went up that day asking for prayer. And I just want you to know, if you're sitting here or you're watching online today, that God hears the cries of your heart. He knows your pain. And he is with you in every single moment of it. In chapter 1, you don't walk away from God. In chapter 2, you don't quit on God. And in chapter 3, even if he doesn't change the circumstances, God changes your perspective. Habakkuk doesn't just grit his teeth and bear it. Right? He doesn't just try to make the most out of a bad situation. It is so much deeper than that. What he does is he looks at the truth in the face and he says, this isn't good. It's going to get worse. There's no grapes coming. There's no blossoms coming. There's only judgment coming. But he says the Lord is still in his temple. He is still worthy of praise. And here's what I want you to see. God never does what Habakkuk asks God to do. This is not a Hallmark story. There's never the, okay, it's all better now. That never happens. But I want you to see the very last verse of this book in chapter 3. All right, what do you do when you're waiting? The last verse in chapter 3 says this. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Habakkuk says, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. What does God do? He enables me to tread on the heights. He takes me to a more intimate place, a place of greater faith. Or he takes me to a new place. What do I know about God? I know this. I enjoy God on the mountaintops, right? We enjoy God on the mountaintops. But I grow closest to him in the valleys. I love to praise him for the what, but in the storms, I praise him for the who, for who he is. I'd like to brag on him on the mountaintops, but I get to know him intimately in the valley. And when you begin to have this perspective about God, and you begin to do what James says in James chapter 1, and you consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, because I know when I face these trials, and when I face trials of many kinds, I know that these trials, these hardships, they are doing something in me. They develop perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that I may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. And God allows me to tread again on those heights. Last week, we played a song at the end of the message called I Will Wait For You. Right, today, we're going to close with a song that we have sung in here many, many times. But again, as we stand and sing this song, I want you to pay attention to the words. Okay, verse 1 goes, be still. Be still. There is a healer. His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His arms are a fortress for the weak. And then, with Shigonoth, praise with exclamation points, we are going to sing, I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge, God. You are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. I remember your goodness. I remember your faithfulness. I remember all the times you came through in the past. These things I remember, you are faithful, God, forever. And I believe that there's somebody here today who needs to praise God even when you don't see it. It's time to praise God even when you don't feel it. Right? You cry out to him and you praise him regardless of what you see or what you don't see, but you praise him for who he is on Shigonoth with everything inside of you. And what I want you to understand is you cannot have chapter 3 type intimacy with God without chapter 1 type wrestling and chapter 2 type waiting. It's just God does something inside of us, a trust, a faith, this passion. So what do you do when you find yourself in a storm? What do you do when you want to believe in a good God, but life is not? You remember the goodness of God, and you embrace him. And you don't let go. So if you would all please stand with me. We're going to sing the song and then I'll close us in prayer.
There is a healer. His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His arms a fortress for the weak. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember.
Us to embrace no matter what. But when we're in the middle of the storm and the winds and the waves are swirling all around us and we feel like our lives are spinning out of control, help us to remember your faithfulness. Help us to remember all the things you've done in the past, and help us to embrace you even when we don't understand, even when things don't go our way. You are a good God, even when life is not. Father, I pray that you would take these last 3 weeks and give us a deeper faith, a stronger faith, a faith that won't let go. Give us wisdom, God, to know how to apply everything we've learned these last few weeks from Habakkuk and to live them out. That it's okay to wrestle, but help us to always embrace, to never let go of you. And it's in Jesus' life-giving, life-changing, burden-freeing name that we pray. Amen.